Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews today. Book of Hebrews. And we're in chapter number one. That's our second lesson. Last week we talked about considering Him and we looked at the first word, God. And what did we learn about God? And our response to God. Anybody remember? One word you should remember. I hope you remember because it was in Psalm 37:4. Delight. She's got it. Delight. Delight in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee, what? The desires of thine heart. Yes. Maybe I am more acutely aware of that than you are, but I hope that your awareness of the Lord is greater. Craig told me Wednesday night he went home and started reading the Bible. Right? Well, he always reads the Bible, but he was reading the book of Hebrews, and Christy came and said, "What are you reading?" And he said, "I'm going to read the book of Hebrews." He got to chapter 5 and said, "Whoa, I maybe have gone too far." And there is a whole lot there. Of course, we won't even be able to cover in our time here. It would take us a long time, and some of you get weary of it. But the fact of the matter is, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. It's Him. It's Him. And our delight is to be in Him. In 1898, there was a fellow named Ben. He lived in the East. This is a long time ago. Lived out East. And 8 years ago, he had headed west to get a new start. He was single, and he went out west. He made his fortune. He didn't get really rich, but he accumulated over 300 acres. Now, today, that would be pretty good, pretty significant. 300 acres out there, he had, and it was good land. He built a comfortable farmhouse. He had 200 head of cattle. He had raised wheat and corn and all of his vegetables. He had accomplished that in only 8 years, and he decided that it was time. He put an advertisement in a New York paper, and that advertisement said, "Wanted, a good woman to be a pen pal. Marriage possibility for the right woman." Well, it wasn't long before Ben started getting letters from Molly, and the pen palship developed into a courtship, developed into love, between the two of them. Well, finally, the day came when Molly came out west, and she was in Kansas City, and here's Ben at the depot waiting for Molly to come. Finally, he was going to meet her. When the train arrived, there were a lot of women that got off the train. However, suddenly, he yelled to a woman and said, "Molly, over here!" And wouldn't you know it, it was Molly. She came over, extended her hand, and he took it, and they shook hands for just a minute. And then she said to him, "How did you know who I was?" Well, he reached in the back of his pocket, and he said, "From these here letters." And she said, "Well, there's no pictures in them." He said, "Well, yes, there are. There's lots of pictures in words." And he read them continuously until he got a good picture of who Molly was. And that's how he found out who Molly was, through the words. The words had painted her portrait. You know what? This King James Bible has no picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He even tells us, don't make anything. I like Brother Tully's message Wednesday night. If you were here, you absolutely missed probably one of the finest messages that Brother Tully has ever preached. Spoke to my heart. I don't know if you needed it, but I did. From Isaiah 40. And God asked the question, to whom will you liken me? Who is my equal? And he tells us not to make any graven image of himself. But God has taken his word in the book of Hebrews and has painted a portrait of his son. And we are the bride of Christ. And we ought to fall in love with God's words of our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we see him, there's no doubt that's the one that I read about, because God wrote a beautiful picture, painted a beautiful picture of my husband and your husband if you trusted Christ as your Savior. And this morning as I thought about this, I wrote down here, man's greatest thought is Christ. Our greatest thought is Christ. Our greatest joy is Christ. Delight thyself in Him. At His right hand, there's how many pleasures? How long? Forevermore. Our greatest thought is Him, and man's greatest expectation is to see Him, to see the Lord. Now, in chapter 3 of Hebrews and in chapter 12, twice the word is used, consider. In chapter 3, it says, consider the apostle and high priest of our faith. That's what it says there. The apostle, what's an apostle? It's someone that's sent, all right? And high priest, Jesus Christ. And then chapter 12, in verse number 3, it says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be faint and wearied in your own minds. So twice we are given that word to consider. Now, living these last days, we have the incredible blessing of having God's final word to us. But even better than that, do you realize that we as Gentiles have been brought in to the household of faith, which was in the Old Testament just for Jews? We've been brought in and we've been grafted in to Christ. And it is a wonderful thing to have that and to know that and to be a child of God. And we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs of it all. And sometimes we don't even think about that. Our thoughts are too, they're not very deep. They're too shallow. That's what I'm looking for. Shallow. When we think about our inheritance and when we think about who Christ is. Now let's look here in chapter 1 and we'll see here. I'm going to read to verse 3 today. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets by the fathers, hath spoken unto us, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, there's several things I just want you to know. As I said, this is not a verse-by-verse thing, but we're going to look at these three verses, but we're looking at Christ, and I entitled this lesson, the express image. He is the express image of his person. He tells us not to make any graven images of anything like him, because you can't compare him to anything, but he made the best image. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. Remember how, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about that later. But I want you to notice some things here from the first verse. The Bible says, God, who spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath spoken today. He hath spoken. In time past, he spoke in various and sundry ways. But in these last days, now, we are living in the last days. These are the last, perhaps, of the last days. He spoke unto the fathers, but now he's spoken unto us. Unto us. And he spoke by the prophets, but now he's spoken by his Son. Jesus Christ is the last word to us. He's the last and final word to mankind about himself and about all things. If you have any question, just look to Jesus, because he is God's final word. So, the first thing that I want us to notice in these opening verses is there are seven things, just in the beginning here, that God tells us about his Son. And the first thing that we notice here is that God has appointed Jesus heir of all things. He is the heir of all things. Now, the Old Testament law stated that the firstborn son was to get the birthright, but he was also to get everything that belonged to his father. You remember, if you've read the Old Testament at all, the firstborn son, men would have lots of children, but when they wanted the heir to get it all, they'd send all the other, they'd give them a portion and send them all away. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God only has one son, and he's appointed him heir of all things. Now, this goes back to God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 21. If you'd go there, you could or you cannot. It depends on you. But in chapter 21, God here through in this is the second law or the law of Moses. He talks about if a fellow has two wives, one beloved and one hated, and the one of the firstborn was born to the one that was hated. he couldn't, you know, give it to the beloved one. In verse this stuff, he said in verse 17, he says, "But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." So the birthright and a double portion of his father's goods went to the firstborn. Now Jesus Christ is in Psalm 2. This God said, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Now, this may blow you away a little bit. When I first thought about it, I thought, wow, this is outstanding. But you realize that Jesus Christ was never a son until he was born. That's when he became a son. He was birthed. And it was a supernatural, incredible miracle that God became a tiny seed and became human. That's a miracle. Edwards would say, I forget his first name, Edwards would say, he said that the heavens opened to the womb of a woman. God became man. God became incarnate. And that was incredible. So he is the only Son of God. Now our Mormon friends, they're deceived, they're under darkness, they're blinded by the devil, believe that God had two sons. One was Jesus and the other was the devil. All right, one was good and one was bad. But we know that Satan is not birthed. He was created by God. And God only has one son. Matter of fact, you can back that up. But God said, he never said to one of the angels, "Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee." He told all the angels of heaven to worship him. And we know that. At Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, there was one angel that said that, and then the whole host of heaven was out there. All the angels. Well, I'm getting to the next week, but look at it here. He says in verse number 6, "And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him." All the angels on that night in Bethlehem, before the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest." That's, they all said it. No wonder those shepherds were shaking a little bit. They'd never seen that many. And they all worshiped him. They all worshiped the Son. And so here we see everything. He's the appointed heir of all things. Now, in Jesus' case, just how large is his inheritance? Well, we have to go to the book of Hebrews to see, not Hebrews, but the book of Psalms, Psalm 2. Better hold your place there in Hebrews. We'll be back. But in Psalm 2, and verse number 7, the greatest thought you can have today is Jesus. Here it is, Psalm 2, verse number 7. The Bible says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh," that's when it's all in capital letters, "hath said unto me," that's the little case Lord, "Adonai, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Verse number 8, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." I'll give it all to you. All of it belongs to him, even the heathen. Hey, I read this. This isn't even in my notes, but this is outstanding. Go to Romans chapter 15, talking about the heathen. Romans 15. So all things belong to Jesus. It's all his inheritance. But in Romans 15, take me just a second to find it because I just went there. He says it right here. Oh, it's in verse number 8. It says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." He made a promise in the past, but now unto us. All right? And then it says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Have you done that this morning? Thank God for his mercy. His mercy. "As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Who's that with? The Jews. Gentiles, rejoice with the Jews. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And then in Isaiah it says, there shall be a root of Jesse, that's Jesus. He shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, that's the heathen. In him shall the Gentiles trust. And that's now, but it's yet to be. He'll rule over all the earth when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll rule over the nations. He will be king over all the earth. And that is his inheritance. That is what's been given to him. But it's not just does not include all that, but includes everything. Not just Israel, not just the nations. He is the heir of the cosmos. It all belongs to him. And what was outstanding and what spoke to my heart, and it probably didn't get to you as much as it did to me, but in Isaiah 40, he talks about he spreads out the heavens like a curtain and a span. And as Brother Telly said, that's just from here to here, a span. And it all belongs to him, a span. I mean, my, that's a little hand there. But his hand, it all belongs to him. It all belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his inheritance. And they all glorify him. They all sing together. They each make music. And that music, oh, it's probably inharmonious right now because of sin. Sin is in the world. Satan's domain is he's the prince and the power of the air. It's not making the music it's supposed to make. But they are were created to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify God. And when we look out there, we say, glory to God. I can't do that, but he can. And how many can we see? Millions upon millions of stars. You know, the star registry, you can name a star after you. If you read, you know, you pay so much money and give somebody that for Christmas. I'm thinking, because he's got them all named. They're already named. I can't put my name on one. He's got them all named. And if you can number the stars, he said to Abraham, or you can number the sand by the sea, then, you know, you can't. That's where your descendants will be. There'll be so many of them. Is it no wonder that Satan wants to destroy them and get rid of them? But he can't. He won't. Because there's an almighty God that is his inheritance. That's his people. And we're part of that. It's wonderful to be saved. And then the Jews also believe that the world was created for the sake of Messiah. Revelation 4:11, you know it. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and, come on, were created. Yes, they were created for the Messiah. They were created for him. They belong to him. That is his inheritance. And God gave it to his, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And you get it all. But the second thing we see in the scriptures is here, and it corresponds with what we just said. He's appointed him heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus was the instrument of creation. He was the one who created the world. John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Without Jesus, there wouldn't be anything made. He made it all. Colossians, let's go over there. Colossians 1. And verse 15. The Bible says, who is the image, there it is again, of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And verse 17, we'll come back to it later again. And he is before all things. He's the first begotten. And by him all things consist. So he created all things. The things we can see and the things we can't see. He made hell. He made the lake of fire. He made even the angels that turned against him. Principalities and thrones and dominions. Those things that we cannot see. He made them all. He made them, and they were made for him and by him. Now consider this. In divine partnership, The Father and the Son together created His inheritance. Made it all. They made the inheritance. And the word worlds gives us the idea that the Son's creation and inheritance is no way limited to time and space either. You see, if you look in the Scriptures, there's so many things. There's more. There's just so much more. You know why I say that? Because there's a creation yet to be made yet. He says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 5, "And behold, I make all things what? New." New. We're familiar with this creation. But what about the next one? What about God that's infinite? What about it? What about new animals? New kinds of things to enjoy. And we'll all say, "Wow, what a creator. What a savior. What a God." This morning you look like you've lost your best friend. I must be the most excited person here. Think about Him. Delight yourself in Him. You will for all eternity. So we need to start now. He has created all things, and what is yet to be created, He is the maker and designer of it all. How can someone that is infinite, I mean, there's so much more. More, so much more. Didn't somebody write a song like that? More, so much more. I forget how the rest of it goes, but that's the way it is. So God made all things by the Son. Jesus made His own inheritance. What an awesome God. What an awesome God. But the Bible goes on here in Hebrews and says in verse number 3, "Who being the brightness of His glory." Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. You're trying to go back there. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. I can probably quote it, but I'll misquote something if I don't go there. John chapter 1 again. John 1, verse number 9, where we'll start. You're probably already there. John 1, 9, the Bible says this, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And here is the glory part. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only," here it is again, "begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John, the apostle, is writing this here. Jesus is God in fundamental and elemental reality. He is the incarnation. Jesus is God's ideal expression of what He's like. Remember what Thomas said? He said, "Show us the Father, and it suffices us." He said, "Thomas, have I been so long time with you, and you've not known? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father also. I am the express image of My Father." Express image, exactly. All in all, if you see Me, you've seen the Father. And then He said, "Don't you know that the Father is in Me and I in Him? The Father is in Me." How in the world? I mean, that'll stretch your imagination. We think of terms as time and space. He's up there, Jesus is here. But He said, "No, the Father's in Me and I'm in the Father." How do you know, and the Spirit was in Him too. All three were present in the person of Jesus Christ. I am the express image of His person. And He says here, "the brightness of His glory." Now this is when we talk about His ideal expression of His reality, both visible and invisible, tangible and intangible. So that's what's understood in that word brightness. Now Peter, James, and John in Mark chapter 9, they did behold some of that glory, didn't they? When the Bible says there in Mark that His garments were changed to be whiter than any fuller could make them, any kind of soap could make them. So the glory that was in Him was absolutely transformed His clothing. and transformed him. And what were they talking about at that point? Moses and Elijah were there, and what were they discussing? Not his glory, but something that would be even glorious and would give him more glory altogether of all tribes and tongues and nations. It was his passion. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And there they are talking about that. And so Peter, James, and John woke up. Peter didn't know what to say. Remember? Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three booths. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And all of a sudden, those two guys just faded. And a cloud covered and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." It's not about those two men. It's about the one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, is the next one here that I see. The express image of his person, Jesus, is the exact representation of God's nature. Not only are we talking about his physical, but we're talking about the exact characteristics that we call God. In other words, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's all those things. He's the exact replica through and through of God, the Father, everything. And the word there that God used is the word character. The Greek word is character. It does not occur any other place in the New Testament, that word character in the Greek, all right? And it indicates a word used as a graver or a tool. We might think of it as something, you know, when they would make coins, they would stamp that coin, and that coin would bear the same image of the engraving, the thing that was engraved. It would be an exact replica of that. And so that's what he's saying here. Jesus is an exact copy of God. He's the exact representation of him. Let's go back to John for just a second in 14. And I've already alluded to this. But in John chapter 14, in verse number 8, he says, Philip asked him, he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me," there it is, "he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, I read a little bit more than what I needed to, but wow. We're in him. He says, greater works shall be done, because he's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, but the point is that Jesus is the exact image through and through. Not only just visible, but invisible. All the attributes of God, Jesus Christ has as well. Everything belongs to the Son. Now, our understanding of an exact image, we understand the coin and the pressing of it. But you know, I think another way we can look at it is going back in time to analog days for just a minute. You remember the old cassette tapes? And remember what Memorex used to say? Is it real or is it Memorex? Yeah. Now we know that Memorex tapes, they have a tendency to disintegrate too. They kind of got, if you pulled out old tapes that have been tucked away somewhere and try and play them, they either wrap themselves up, or even if you probably don't even have a cassette player. I still have one in my van. My van is old. See, now we can listen to them that way. But now we understand it because analog is out and what's in? Digital's in. And digital doesn't, I mean, you can't tell if it's the digital from the real thing. They're so exact. And maybe that's the way we could, in our terms, understand it. It's exact. You can't tell a difference between the Father and the Son. He's the exact image. Jesus is a perfect copy of the Lord of God. And I think that's why God told us not to make an image of Himself, because we couldn't. You can't. But He did. And His is perfect. And He said, I'm pleased with this image. My only birth Son. My only begotten Son. I'm pleased with Him. But notice what else He does. He upholds things, all things, by the word of His power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus actively maintains all things by His word. That is, He governs or He maintains creation through the exercise of His intrinsic authority. Now, you know, the Bible says in Colossians 1:17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You know, unsaved man is looking for the God particle. Well, we know what it is. It's His Word. It's God. It's Jesus Christ by the word of His power. You know why the oceans don't run over the land? Because He said, I set a boundary and told you don't go any farther. And it won't. It obeys His word. Why do we have such a thing as gravity? Because He came up with gravity. If it weren't, it'd be different, wouldn't it? But we'd enjoy it because that's the way He made it. But we have gravity because of Him. Everything is held by the word of His power. And Peter tells us someday He's going to let it go. And it will be the biggest nuclear explosion that there's ever been, because we know this is made up of atoms and molecules. And He'll just let it go. And then there will be fire. Remember? Intense heat, the Bible says. He'll purge this world and the heavens. He'll let it burn to make something brand new. His new creation. And so, and He says, therefore, knowing that these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be? So where should your delight be? Not in something metal that will rust. Not in something that will perish. Something that's imperishable. Who is that? Him. It's Jesus. My delight is in Him. And so if I have a lot in this world, I glorify Him. If I don't have much in this world, I still have Him. And I'll have Him forever. Forever, because I'm His and He is mine. See, He upholds it by the word of His power. But then notice, when all of this, and this is the crowning glory of everything, and this is where the writer of Hebrews steps out. He's beginning his introduction of this personal relationship that he wants to have. It says, and when He had by Himself purged our sins. When He by Himself purged our sins, that means that Jesus made purification of sins. And this is His introduction to this Jesus who's the high priest, who is made like unto His brethren, that He might purge their sins and deliver them through all their lifetime through fear of death. We're afraid. But He's taken away the fear of death anymore. We don't fear death anymore because we know He has already ascended into the heavens, and we are waiting, after we die, a new resurrection. A new body made like unto His glorious body. So this is His introduction of it. He purged Himself, and He did it by Himself. When He had purged our sins, the author indicates that Jesus had become the fulfillment of the Jewish holy day, the Day of Atonement. We don't have time to look at it, but if you want to mark it down, it's Exodus 30:10 and Leviticus 16:30. Once a year, not without blood, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Within the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. On the Ark of the Covenant was overshadowed by two cherubim. In the center of that was a ring called the mercy seat. And the high priest, when he went in there, he did not go in there without blood. And the Bible says he went in there and he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. Why? Because he had a holy God, and inside that box, what was inside that box? Anybody tell me? Ten Commandments. What does the law do? What does the Bible say? Law kills, condemns. By the law is death. But the Spirit brings what? Life. So we had to sprinkle life on the mercy seat between God and the law. You remember in the Old Testament when the Philistines brought the Ark of the Covenant back on a cart? And the people, they sacrificed to it, but the men of that area, they opened the lid. You know what they did when they opened the lid? There was no covering. And the Bible says it killed a bunch of them. And they said, get this out of here.
You see, they weren't to do that. They did something they shouldn't have done. The law kills, but the blood covers it. There's a covering, the blood covering. And Jesus, our high priest, when he had offered by himself our sins, he took his blood, and that day was a glorious day. He entered the Holy of Holies of heaven, because everything on earth is a pattern of what God showed Moses you're to make it like. And he entered with his blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, signifying that the way for man to be saved is open now. It's open! You can come before him. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's open! And we know when it got open, because after he died, the Bible says God, from the top to the bottom, ripped that curtain and said, "It's open!" No more do you have, anybody can have access. Not just Jew, but Gentile too. And it's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm sorry, I sound like I'm preaching now, but I'm excited about it. Jesus' sacrifice far exceeded the Levitical priest's provision for covering sin. And it was placed on the mercy seat. And it was once for all forever. No more blood has to be shed, because it was perfect blood. It was God's own blood. And it was offered on the mercy seat forever. And so there's no more sacrifices. It was once for all forever with continuing results. Continuing results. Somebody can get saved today because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He can be saved today. It continues. And that blood will cover your sin today. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How? Through the blood. And to cleanse us from all what? Unright. It still works. It's still effectual. Still cleanses today. And that's what Jesus did for us. And then he finishes up and says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God the Son sits at the Father's right hand. And there would be no divine exaltation without divine humiliation. Remember, the way up is down. And the Bible says he humbled himself. Therefore, God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it's all about him. He's seated enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high. To be seated next to a king or authority was meant in ancient times that you are co-equal with the king. That's what I meant in Old Testament times. We have no idea about that in America. We have presidents, we have kings, but you were co-equal with them. And that is what happened. Because of what he did, he is now highly exalted. He is seated at the Father's right hand. And so, in the language of this verse, in Psalm 110, David wrote this. I need to read it to you real quick. Psalm 110, verse number 1. Because this is a messianic psalm also. David wrote this one. He says, "The Lord," and the Lord is all capital letters there, "Yahweh, said to my Lord," my, meaning my Savior, my Adonai, "sit thou unto my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And so here, David recognized the Messiah as God. Sit on my right hand. He's God. He's God. All right? So, this is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that's been happened. Do we realize the value of the Lord? Do we realize how valuable he is? Because he is valuable. And God, in these last days, has spoken unto us by his Son, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? If we look at how God reveals himself, and I have to show you this quickly. In the Old Testament, God progressively revealed himself through signs and wonders and prophets. And he did that progressively. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. This is God's final word today for us. But I want you to think for just a minute that God's not done. We as humans can't handle everything. So God kind of slowly and progressively reveals himself. He's revealed himself in his son right now. And he did that progressively through the Old Testament, and now we see him. But I put this down here because I think there's still things about Jesus we haven't seen. In Revelation 19:12, it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. There's another name of Jesus we don't even know. And he only knows it. That's progressive. That's in the future. More about Jesus. Even Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but I can't now because you can't bear it. There's a lot I want to tell you, but you can't handle it right now. And I think even yet into the future, there's a progressive revealing of more about Jesus. More about him. Because Paul alluded to that in 1 Corinthians when he wrote, now we know in part. Now we know partially. But then we will know more than what we know now. You know? And so, progressively, Christ will be increased more and more in our knowledge of him. So today, we have a king whose standards condemn us. But you know what? We have a perfect priest whose reconciliation reconciles us because of his blood. And we have a prophet who progressively and unfailingly shows us and leads us through life. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him. He's a wonderful Savior, wonderful King, and a great prophet who's revealed himself to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this hour. Thank you for everything that we've seen already. It might be just a little too heavy. It might be too much. But there's so much more to be revealed. Help us, Lord. Forgive us for our small thoughts. Forgive us for our shallow thinking when there's things about you that are outstanding and wonderful, and we'll just wrap our minds around it. We'll be transformed as we consider you, transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, to continue to grow in our grace and in the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen.